Well, good morning. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which will actually be kind of our foundational text for this lesson and, God willing, the next lesson as well as we continue our series in a biblical parenting. Today, the lesson is a part two of our series talking about being strong dads, being strong moms. And the goal of this series is to look at what the Bible has to say about parenting. And so I really want this to be very Bible-based so that we can walk away saying, yes, that is what the Bible has to say about this. I've said this before, and I will probably say this again. I hope you don't think I'm coming to you as someone who thinks they're a perfect parent. I'm not a perfect parent. It would not take you much time in our home or here for you to say, well, JD could have done better with that. But I do want to still be doing my best and then do my best to teach and to help us see what the Bible has to say about these things. So that's what we're going to try to do. So I'm thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to bring His Word to us. And I'm hoping that there's actually application for everyone here, that we can look at these things and, if you're a parent or not, still learn from these principles. Our last lesson, that was the first one in the series, was the fact that we need to be on the alert, be watchful. We're in a battle, and so we have to be mindful and careful and be aware of these things as parents. Life is not a playground, battlefield. What was the thing I just had this morning? Life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield, is the idea. And so that's what we talked about last time. Today, we're going to talk about being strong, being strong dads and strong moms. And we're going to look at this amazing text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about, hey, I was a parent to you all, you Christians. And then he says, I was kind of like a mom to you, and I was kind of like a dad to you. And in that, then, we have these descriptions of what it means to be a mom or a dad. So we can start in verse 7 here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, and this can actually be translated infants, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Did you see that? Paul, as he's talking, he says, my work among you, my ministering among you, was like a mother treating her child, also like a father with his own children as well. You have the description there in verse 7, being like this mother, and then a few verses later down, in verse 11, like how a father with his children. And some of the surrounding verses at the top, I think, are describing the mothering pieces. And then some of those verses near the bottom are more describing the fathering pieces. So let's just jump in. What does Paul say it means to be a father? It's kind of a list of what a good father is, what a good father does. Verse 11, he says, like a father with his own children. So this idea of you really are like my own kids, and like a father would be with his own children. Verse 12, you have this picture of this father looking eye to eye with his kids. Maybe he grabs them by the shoulders. He's looking at them with eye contact. It says, like a father, I exhorted you, I encouraged you, and I charged you. And those are great words of this teaching and this imparting of what's important to his children. We'll come back to those words in a minute. Verse 10, I think this kind of goes with the fathering thing in verse 10 when he says, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. This picture of upright life as an example. I wasn't a hypocrite. I wasn't this one day and that the other. And so you could look to me as this example of who I was supposed to be. And that example is this fathering idea of what a father needs to be. What we see here is that teaching is a huge part of parenting. I don't know, maybe it's the biggest, I don't know. But it's an amazingly important part of what it means to be a parent is you're teaching your kids. But that's going to be next lesson. God willing, in the next parenting lesson, we'll hit on that. And before we go into these things about teaching, today we're kind of laying the groundwork before that. Because teaching itself doesn't happen just, you know, in a vacuum out of nowhere. Today we're going to talk about relationship and character. What my character needs to be as a parent, as a father. And then the teaching that comes from that. And, you know, Paul even says that here. You know how my example was. I was holy and righteous and blameless. And then this father teaching, I encouraged, I exhorted, I warned you. That kind of idea. So that'll be the next lesson, focusing on the teaching part. Today, we're talking about character and relationships. So you see this description here. A blameless, what was our conduct, like a father, exhorting, encouraging, charging you. Here's the three words that I want you to take away. I hope that every father here leaves with these three words. That Paul and other fathers in the scriptures are strong and wise and good. Those three words. I hope you have nightmares in the middle of the night waking up. Strong, wise, good. Strong, wise, good. That's what I want you to have in your head is what a godly father is, a strong and wise and good. And you see that in how Paul says, I was like a father to you, and I encouraged you, I exhorted you, I charged you to live up to what you should be. And we're going to keep seeing that strong, wise, good idea in other Bible stories, other Bible passages. When Paul's having this, I'm encouraging you and connected to you, and here's what you need to hear. The ESV uses these three words, exhorted, encouraged, and charged. Here's what's interesting. Those first two words have a range of meaning all the way from a stern communication to a more gentle, comforting communication. You'll see that here. The third word, charged, that's a stern warning. But these first two words, the first word, exhorted, this is a word for paraclete or comfort, it can be, or advocate kind of idea. If you've said that word before, especially like in John and related to the Holy Spirit. But we exhorted you. So that can mean to entreat, like to call to your heart, right? Like I plead with you, I entreat. Or it can mean to firmly warn or to comfort someone or to encourage them. So you see kind of the range of meaning there, that word. It's kind of the same thing actually in our next word. To encourage, you can mean console, comfort, or to admonish. And that admonish idea is to firmly, kind of strictly, seriously warn somebody. This last word, to charge someone, has this idea of almost like a testimony. So to solemnly exhort you and to warn you, and you've got to do this. That's kind of the idea. And used as a testimony or witness. Look, kid, here's life. And you've got to do this. You've got to rise above that. And so we see a range here. It is firm and strong, especially with that third word for charge, but also to console, comfort. And so the word that kind of fits in the middle of that spectrum, I think, is just the word encourage. Because sometimes encouragement means to kind of build up your heart in a comforting, consoling kind of way, but also he encouraged me to do that. And so that's the idea here of Paul speaking to them as a father. So we can ask ourselves, are we as fathers doing this kinds of things? Our call is to be strong dads. Just looking at this passage, we see a description of what a strong dad looks like. He's connected to the members of his family. Just like Paul is talking to them, he loves them and he cares about them. He's their father in the gospel, right? I mean, he brought them the gospel just a few weeks and months before. And so this picture of him in this loving relationship, he's connected to them and he is strong. He's able to lead them. And this idea of pushing his kids in good ways. I know there's going to be jokes afterwards. JD said you need to push your kids. Like push. In good ways, push your kids, right? To encourage them and to help them to rise up and to do good things. Paul, of course, wise with them, spiritually minded, you know, in Paul encouraging them in these directions towards godliness. He's loving. He cares about them. He is helpful towards them. And as we saw back in verse 10, he's living it out in his life. He himself is an example of what they need to be doing. So they can look at him. How many times does Paul say in the New Testament, you know, imitate me, look to the example that you had in me? That's a father. A father can't tell his kids, you know, do what I say, not as I do. It doesn't work. He's living it out as an example to his children. So I want to look at some more strong dad moments in the scripture. We looked at one last week that I labeled it, last lesson, I labeled it as a strong dad moment when David takes Solomon, remember that in 1 Chronicles, and he says, Solomon, you have to rise up and build this temple when I'm gone. You're going to need to fear God and obey God. And we looked at that as a great strong dad moment. And there's more of them. This is our scripture reading for this morning in Proverbs 4. Now, if you've read through the first chapters of Proverbs, you remember this, that over and over again, Solomon here, my son, listen to me. My son, don't ignore me. My son, follow the wisdom that I have. My son, give me your heart. The song we sang today is actually taken from the Proverbs. Give me your heart. And, you know, listen to my instruction and obey me. And this kind of fatherly call of pleading, imploring towards godliness in that strength. And so he says here in Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And then, maybe with a gleam in his eye, he remembers back when he was a kid. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commands, and live. Solomon here, being a good father, instructing his kids, and he can look back at his life and say, I remember when I was a little kid. It says here, tender, the only one in the sight of his mother. How old do you picture Solomon being there? Like 5, 6? I mean, young, right? A little kid. Where here, the only one in the sight of his mother, that David took him. And I picture, I realize that I'm putting this in here, I'm inserting it, but my picture here is, you know, looking him in the eye, sitting him on his knee, and talking to his kid. Listen to me and follow wisdom and do the right thing here. And so Solomon, encouraging and charging his own son to listen to wisdom, he looks back when he was a little boy and David took him and David encouraged him and charged him. Do you see the similarity of what David did with Solomon here with what Paul did with the Thessalonians? Charging, encouraging, it's basically the same thing. This is like the 2 Thessalonians 2 of the Old Testament. He took his kids and he warned them and encouraged them to do the right thing. So Solomon in Proverbs 4, and then Solomon remembering his own dad, both strong dads, encouraging their children in the ways of godliness. And they're strong and wise and good in the ways that they're relating to and encouraging and helping their kids. Here's another strong dad moment. It's back in Genesis 48. It's Jacob, Israel. He's about to die. He's 147 years old. And before he dies, he's going to bless his children, which is the next chapter, Genesis 49. He takes Joseph's two boys, and he blesses them. Actually, remember, this is the story where he switches his hands. So Ephraim, the younger, gets the blessing instead of Manasseh, the older. But just look at the way that Jacob here deals with his, technically it's his grandkids, but if you remember the story, he says, Jacob, these are my kids. I'm taking them as my own kids because Jacob gets Joseph gets the double portion. So his two children become Jacob's and his two children become tribes of the 12, etc. So look at this moment here, Genesis 48, verse 8. When Israel, that's Jacob, saw Joseph's two sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him. And Jacob kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Do you see this picture here of kissing the kids, embracing them? They're literally on his knees, and Jacob's about to pass this blessing. What kind of fathering picture is that? Well, it's affectionate, right? Loving, spiritually minded. He's passing on his faith and God's blessing to them. It's this moment from one generation passing it on to the next in this warm, loving, strong dad kind of moment. It's a great picture. There's a man in Florida I know who is an elder, used to be a preacher, and he heard about it from one of his kids or his grandkids, and they went to their cabin up in North Carolina, and the grandfather sat there with his kids and the son and daughters-in-laws and the grandkids, and he talked to them about they need to follow the Lord, and they need to do these things. And he had a strong dad, granddad moment with them intentionally, passing on that faith from one generation to the next. That's the kind of thing we see in Scripture, passing that on, communicating that in faith and in love. And that's what we see here in the Scripture. Here's the point. Kids need a strong and wise and good, those are our words, strong and wise and good, loving, affectionate, godly father. It's just clear. That's what a good dad is going to do. That's what a strong dad is going to do for his kids. Kids need a father who's aware, who's present, who can say connected with them. He's in touch with their lives. He's not oblivious to what's going on in his kids' lives. He's there. He's trying to be a godly leader in the family. That's what he's called to. And here's another picture where we see these kinds of things. When we look at what our Heavenly Father does for us. And you can look through the Scripture and see God as our Father and the kinds of fathering things that He does. But we remember, last year, Sermon on the Mount, remember that Jesus is the one who really highlights for us that God is our Father. They might refer to God in a father kind of way in the Old Testament, but it's Jesus, and then through the rest of the New Testament, that really brings out this God is our Father thing. If we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, we even calculated, we looked at all the times that Jesus, even in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, calls God our Heavenly Father. What does Jesus say are the fathering things of God? Look at these three verses from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Do not be like them, that is, don't be like the Gentiles, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Later on in that chapter, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And in Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Is there something in common in those three verses? What's the emphasis here on how God is a good Heavenly Father? What do we see from here? Well, we see that He knows our needs, right? He knows what our needs are, and He provides for our needs. He takes care of them. So we see here in Matthew 6:8, He's attentive. Your Father, Heavenly Father, knows the needs of His children. And then verse 32, the same chapter, He knows those things. And then when we call to Him and we ask our Father for things, He hears us when we ask, and then He gives good gifts to His children. Can I pause here and say that these things are things that even we as dads can grow in? I know that I can grow in them, to be attentive to what our children are going through, what their needs are, not just to be annoyed when they don't toe the line. Knows the things that they're going to need in the future with some kind of foresight and thinking about them. Hearing when they ask, when our children ask us things, no, 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 here's the sign, no. No, no. Not being that kind of dad. And then giving good gifts. That's what it describes our Heavenly Father doing, is He gives us good gifts. Are there times that we, as dads, don't really give good gifts to our kids? I don't mean like they don't like their birthday present or something. I mean, we give them something, but it's not really in their best interest, right? Like, if I give this to you, it will distract you, and you'll be able to play for hours with this so that I don't have to be hassled. It's not good for you, but I'm giving it to you. Or they really want to do this extracurricular activity, so I'll say yes, but deep down I know this isn't really the best. That's not being the strong dad that we're called to. Strong dads, good, godly fathers, give their children good gifts. Really, truly good gifts that you know is a good gift. Maybe they don't even appreciate that at the moment, but that's what a godly father is going to do. So what are some ways that fathers fall short in these things? Well, we talked about our three big words, strong, wise, and good. When dads aren't strong, when they're lazy, right, and their kids can't respect them because they're not strong, or they're spiritually wimpy, right? They're kind of not committed to the Lord. They're lackadaisical in their serving the Lord. They're undisciplined. They're not respectable in those ways. With unexemplary behavior, you know, they're weak. They're self-indulgent or things like that. And then being wise. Their fathers aren't wise. They have foolish behavior, the kinds of things that the Proverbs talks about that the fool does. They're out of control. They can't control their tongue. They're ignorant of Scripture. I mean, you want your kids to be able to look up to you that my dad knows his Bible and things like that. Being inconsistent. It's not okay today, but tomorrow, okay, we'll let it go or whatever. Then not being good. Obviously, sin has to be out of the father's life. But when fathers are selfish or angry, they're unaffectionate, or you can't please them, right? Nothing you do is ever going to impress them. Nothing you do is ever going to please them. See, when we flesh out these ideas a little bit, that what we mean when we say strong and wise and good, those aren't really three different things. They're kind of all the same thing, right? To be a godly father in strong and godliness, and you're wise, and you're a good, helpful, loving, spiritually minded kind of father. That's what we're talking about here. And then being present and attentive. Some dads that are uninvolved, right? They're really distant from what's going on in the family. Emotionally detached. You know, they're not at all connected to their kids. Separate and pretty ignorant of children's needs. I'm guilty of that for sure. So to be more present, to be more attentive, to be more connected to people in our family. We've talked before about the idea of halo widows, right? A few years ago, and the idea of a halo widow is, you know, your wife is upstairs, you know, and she's doing the dishes before bed or doing this, that, and the other, maybe putting the kids down, and the dad is in the basement playing Halo, totally distant from what's going on with the rest of the family. And they're a widow because technically she hasn't lost her husband, like a true widow, but she's kind of lost her husband to this game, right? And that's an expression. I didn't come up with the expression a halo widow. We've talked about that. So what about halo orphans, where they haven't technically lost their dad, but they've kind of lost their dad? They don't really have a dad in their life. They're kind of orphaned because their dad is elsewhere pursuing his things that he wants to do. What about career orphans, where they haven't technically lost their dad, but they've pretty much lost their dad to the dad's career, the dad's desires to pursue economic benefits or things like that, and just distraction, right? Where they haven't technically lost their dad to be a true orphan, but their dad is distracted. He can't put his phone down. His mind is elsewhere. And so good distractions are bad, to not be present. So instead of a man cave, let's talk about this idea. Julie and I were talking about this recently and how what's the good and bad of a man cave? And what I don't mean to imply is you can't have a place to go to unwind, a place to go where you can, you know, get some productive work done and get some satisfaction, you know, a workshop or some thing you're working on. And, you know, I certainly get the idea of needing space sometimes, and when there's lots of humans and human emotions, that sometimes I need a break from those things. So I get that. But what we want to avoid is this idea of a man cave, is that I go someplace kind of to absolve my responsibility. Instead of being a responsible dad, I get to go to a place where I have fun and I'm not being a helpful, loving, engaged dad. It's kind of me being able to abdicate my fatherhood to pursue what I want to do. That's what we don't want as fathers. So how about a prayer cave, right? Psalm 57, Psalm 142, David wrote in the cave. Well, that sounds exciting. And what did David do in his cave. He prayed, he worshiped, he called out to God. That's really good. And so when we need our space, whatever that might look like, and whatever we need to kind of get through the day, here's what we want to do. Is we want to make our fortress of solitude not a place to retreat from our family, but a place to recharge, to restore, so that we can go back and serve our family, to help our family. That's what we want to do. Now, fortress of solitude, if you're unaware, that's Superman's fortress in the Arctic, where he goes and can be alone, surrounded by polar bears or something, right? And where he can kind of just have his... And you know, that resonates with people, right? That resonates with men, that I need my kind of fortress of solitude. That's fine. Make that happen so that then you can go back and serve and be connected and love, be the strong, wise, and good dad that you need to be. That's what we're calling for here, is for dads to step back, to engage, and to lead their family in godly directions in a strong way. Well, let's talk about moms here for a minute. What does Paul say back in 1 Thessalonians 2 here? Here, the description of a mother, and not just any kind of mother. He says, I was like a nursing mother among you, gentle. Look at these descriptions of what Paul says that he was for these Thessalonian Christians. He says, I was gentle among you. Literally, it could be he's saying, I was like an infant among you. But like this mother taking care of her children. So we were affectionately desirous of you. That's a strong picture. Really loving, really caring about them. And he says, we were ready to share with you not just the gospel, but our own selves. Ready to give you our own lives in this mothering picture. Isn't that interesting? He says, you've become very dear to us. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day. Does that sound like a mom taking care of her kids? Working in the day, working at night, all those things together, to not be a burden, to be a blessing to them. How does Paul describe being like a mother to them? Gentle, loving, and nurturing to them. That tender picture of a mother with that young infant child and taking care of all their needs, so attentive, so even, as we see here, just caring and even exhausted because of how she's pouring herself out, affectionately desirous of them. Right? God's described this way back in Isaiah of, could I forget you? Could a nursing mother forget her children? I'll never forget you. Your names are written on the palms of my hand. So affectionately desiring that picture, tender picture of a mother, sharing their very selves, right? Like that sacrificial mother that's just doing anything for her children. That loving picture that we see. And even verse 9, working day and night to serve them. You know, this makes me just think of, you know, kids throwing up in the middle of the night or the diaper changes in the middle of the night or things like that. What a beautiful, amazing picture of motherhood that this is. Sacrificial, loving, nurturing, affectionate, working hard. It's an amazing picture that we're given here. And I want to say this. I know that you moms are doing this kind of thing. I'll talk to Tim or talk to Brian, say, hey, you know, you have newborns. Now, are you guys getting sleep? What did both of them tell me? You know, it's really my wife who's doing all the work in the middle of the night, serving, exhausted. But that's what moms do, is they pour themselves out for their kids. What we're going to see is that moms have a teaching role too. But that's next lesson. We'll cover that. You look at these passages, moms have a teaching role. And so we'll get to that. But today, remember, our focus is on character and relationships before you're even teaching. Okay, so let's look at this motherhood picture. I want to show you a strong mom in action. This is King Lemuel's mother. This is Proverbs 31. And I kind of want to call her Mama Lemuel. I don't know if that really works, but that's kind of what's in my head. This is Mama Lemuel. Here's what's really interesting about Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So when we go to Proverbs 31, right, and the virtuous woman, right, the God-fearing woman, what to kind of look for in a wife, we say, oh yeah, that was King Lemuel who wrote that down. Where did that really come from? It really came from his mother. And so this is what Mama Lemuel told her son and said to him. So the advice of what to look for in a godly, God-fearing wife, that came from his mother. Look at how Proverbs 31 starts. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Does the oracle that Mama Lemuel taught her son, does it start with, hey, sugar, you know, come here, let me make you some pie? Is that, what does this start with? What are you doing? Wake up, son. And you read it, she says, don't do this, don't do that. This is a strong mom. This is a strong mom who's talking to her son and saying, son, you can't do that. You, wake up. Don't give your strength in this and that. And she goes on. This is a strong, godly mother speaking strongly to her child here. And it's a great picture. And she's really being godly, spiritually minded, and strong in her faith towards her child. That's what I want us to see here. Look at this, 1 Timothy 5, another picture of a strong mom. This is talking about widows who are young, and they got too much time on their hands. And he says, look, if these women are giving in to some of the temptations, which are common for women with too much time on their hands, he says, don't let them do that. So they need to get married, have kids, and then they won't have too much time on their hands. They will be overwhelmed. Now, if you notice this 1 Timothy, we'll be covering this in the 1 Timothy class, God willing, in the next few weeks. But he says to them, besides that, these young widows, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they shouldn't. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children. Here's the phrase I want us to look at. Manage their households. And give the adversary no occasion for slander. Don't give enemies of Christianity reasons to look down on Christianity. So he says, don't sink down into that stereotype, right, where women who have too much time on their hands, here's what they're often tempted to do. Because they're more relational than men, they tend to gossip, they tend to be busybodies, be idle with their time, things like that. What does he say? Paul says, have a marry, bear children, and manage their households. That's a position of strength and responsibility. I wonder if it would even include, if in the first century, if those houses included having servants and slaves, that they would manage them as well. And so, that's stewardship. That's managing. Go do that good work. Manage your house. Manage the kids in a good way. That's going to take someone who's not wimpy. That's going to take someone who's choosing to be strong in those ways. And so, what women are called to do as moms, as wives, provide that gentle, quiet spirit that is such a blessing to their family. That phrase, the gentle, quiet spirit, comes from 1 Peter 3, verse 4. You see similar things in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in a different context. A gentle and quiet spirit, that quiet spirit does communicate that on some level, be that mom who is just that calm lake of peace for your kids, where they can come and just snuggle up and cry on your shoulder or take a nap on you or whatever. I don't mean you have to be calm 24 hours a day, like some calm robot or something. And Mama Lemuel, right? Son, what are you doing? You can be strong, but make sure that you are providing that part of your child's needs, that gentle and quiet spirit that's going to be so helpful to your family. And so you have this contrast of what godly women are able to provide. They're gentle, yet they're strong. They're submissive to their husbands, and yet they're so winsome in persuading their husbands, even towards godliness. That's what we're going to see in a minute in 1 Peter chapter 3. So what are some ways that mothers can fall short in this? Well, you can have one without the other. Mothers who are strong, but they're lacking that gentleness, that gentle and quiet spirit. What's sad about that is when mothers and wives lack a gentle and quiet spirit, they're losing their greatest weapon. Their greatest weapon for blessing and helping their husbands and their kids is that submissive, gentle, loving, hardworking aspect. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they won't obey the gospel. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, how do you want to influence your husbands? How do you want to encourage and help your husbands? Is it by, you know, nagging and henpecking and things like that? No. Live out God's plan by their respectful and pure conduct. And they may be one without a word. And you picture here a husband who doesn't want to study the Bible with the preacher. He goes, I don't want to hear one more word about this Jesus that you're following, right? No more words will help. What might help then? This loving, gentle, serving heart that only that godly woman can provide for the family. When they see the conduct of your wives, this respectful and pure conduct. So that's their greatest weapon. Here's God's plan. This strong, gentle, sacrificing mother. That will win your husband's heart. That will win your kid's heart in a powerful way. That's God's plan to really influence. Some moms may struggle to be gentle but not be strong. I wonder if sometimes they're afraid of losing their kids' love, right? If I discipline the kids, if I'm too whatever, they're not going to love me. And I get that. I understand that. But really, I think what you need to understand is be this strong, gentle, sacrificing mom, and your kids will always love you. They will always appreciate you. They will not look back and go, oh, my mom, you know, tried to teach me about godliness, or mom had to discipline me. No, they'll love their mom for that. When you are God's formula here, this strong, gentle, self-sacrificing, serving mother, you will forever change your kids' hearts. You will forever change their lives. And you will have their respect and appreciation for their entire life with them. And maybe some moms aren't self-sacrificing. You have 1 Timothy 5:6 referring to some who are self-indulgent. Don't be the self-indulgent mom. Be that the beautiful picture of the mom pouring themselves out for the family. And let me bring this now back to dads. Dads, if you aren't leading your family, do you see the situation you put your wife in? What a terrible bind you put them in if you're not leading the family. That leadership vacuum makes everything complicated for your wife as she's trying to lead and to help the kids and to help them to be what they should be. You know, she's supposed to work with you in parenting. Well, what if you're not parenting? If you're just kind of an absent dad, well, then anything she does, well, you're taking too much. Well, yeah, because you're not doing anything, Dad. So dads need to lead, and then mom will then be able to parent with, and that will be a helpful thing for the children. How can a wife, a mother, submit to your godly vision if you don't provide a godly vision, if you don't provide spiritual direction for the family? So dads need to lead. And that's then going to give the mom so much leverage, so much help in what she's doing as she manages the home. So here's what we see in godly fathers. They are strong, wise, and good. That's what we see. Affectionate, they're encouraging, they're connected to the kids, aware of their needs. Godly mothers are also strong. They have faith. They pass that on. We're going to see this in our next lesson. They teach. That's part of what moms do as well. And they're affectionate, and they're gentle, and they're calm, and they're self-sacrificing. And that makes them so winsome to change the hearts and the lives of their husbands and their kids. Strong fathers and strong mothers. And here's where this, we can zoom out and see. This applies then to everyone. Because when Paul is talking to them in our 1 Thessalonians 2 passage where we started, is Paul literally any of their dads or moms? No. He's not literally that. So what that means is you can kind of be a father to people who aren't your kids. You can kind of be a mother to people who aren't your kids. And so anyone here, anyone in this congregation who's older and able to be in that mothering or fathering role can step into that. We've looked at this verse before. Last year, we brought up this verse. Romans 16:13, greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, also Rufus's mother, who's been a mother to me as well. I love that verse. Here's to me what's so impressive about that. How many women do you think Paul converted? How many think Paul, women Paul baptized in his life? Thousands, probably, right, over the course. But how many of those thousands of women did he have a relationship where it's like she was like a mother to me? A few, probably not too many, but there, Rufus's mother says she was like a mother. So what does that mean? It means attentive to his needs and caring about him and being such a blessing in that loving way. Rufus's mom was able to do that for Paul. And that means that, wives, older women, can do that for others as well. Here's a passage with a father-son relationship. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is not where Paul says, I was Timothy's father in the gospel. I taught him the gospel and I, brought him up in the gospel. That's not what this verse is saying. What is this verse saying? It says, Timothy has served with me like a son served with his father. That's the relationship that they had. He's like my kid. We're in this adventure together. And so like a son with his father, Timothy has served with me in the gospel. It's a great picture. It's a great picture of this relationship that they had in the Lord. So that's our call for today. Be a strong dad. Be a strong mom. Serve your kids and bring them up in the Lord. Have faith and share that faith with your children. Here's our invitation verse. Back to God, our Heavenly Father. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Well, you know how to give better gifts than that. If he asks for fish, gives him a serpent. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? As much as we try to be godly fathers, we fail. We fail. We need to grow and keep improving, keep doing better. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father, and he knows how to give us good gifts. And he knows what we need, and he's provided for us. In fact, that's one of the greatest pictures of God in all Scripture, that he's the God who provides. He looks ahead and gives us what we need. And it's talking about Jesus. God looked ahead and gave us what we most desperately needed of all, which is the forgiveness of our sins. So he sent his son to bring us all back to him. What a loving, compassionate, strong father that we serve. And God wants you to come back. If you're kind of like that prodigal son who's drifted from the father, God says, I want you back. Yes, you sin, but I can forgive that. Come back to me. Come back, have a relationship with me, serve me, be my child again. And that's the call of a loving father to us. That's what we have to offer, is that you can come to know your loving father in heaven as well. If we can help you in these spiritual things, please let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.